Thank you, Bonnie. Thank you, Rosalind. Thank you, Brother Ron. Let's take our Bibles today, if you will, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, and the scripture today for our Bible message. And while you're opening your Bible, let me just say again to the congregation at large, thank you. You caught me totally off guard last Lord's Day, Sunday. Pastor Bobby did and shared with me an expression of your love and kindness. And I just want to personally say back for every card, thank you, and gifts and some of those. And God, I love you and appreciate you so much. And for me, it's hard to believe that 1 year has gone by so quickly. And I got to tell you, I got to confess, I sat and read all those cards, and I keep all those. If you send me a card, I keep that and put it in your file, your family file, and those words of expressions. And sometimes I'll go back and reflect on some of that. But I just thank you for your generosity, for your love, for your kindness. And I'll say it again, we have the greatest church in all the world and the greatest people in all the world. And I sincerely love you with all my heart. And pray that God's blessings will be upon our future and our ministry going together as we move forward for the cause of Christ. And I took an opportunity last Sunday to preach a Bible message on our mission, our church's mission, what our goal is, what our purpose is. And, we had last Sunday, and then I kind of tied in with that a little bit, our church covenant, by that meaning what we covet to do together, what we covenant. And it's just really an agreement that we as church members to keep us all on the same page, focused on the same thing, pulling in the same direction with the same focus. You know, I think about it. I did not write our mission statement. Our mission statement was written 59 years ago, and it has not changed. And if you're not able to be with us on the Lord's Day last Sunday, I shared with the congregation last week that our mission statement for the First Baptist Church of Canton simply is a threefold objective, and it's worded like this: to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to edify the Christian, and to bring salvation to the lost. That's what our objective is. That's what our mission is. That's what our goal is. That's what our purpose is. That's what everything that we should do in the classes and the Bible studies that we teach and the deacons meetings that we have and the staff meetings that we have, that should keep us centrally focused on what we need to be involved in and engaged in, and to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what an awesome task that is. And God has purposely placed us here in Canton, Michigan. Because I'm a little bit older and I was on staff here in the 70s as the youth pastor, we were in Wayne, Michigan at that time. And a great group of people. The church is the same. The mission is the same. The focus is the same. We're just at a different location than we were then. We were at that time at the corner of Merriman and Van Born Road, called the Calvary Baptist Church, with the same mission statement then that we have now. Same purpose that we had then that we have now. And I remember at that time we began to outgrow that facility, and we were locked in on all sides, Van Born to the front, and we couldn't grow, couldn't move. Parking was no place to park, and the facilities were being packed out. They were running two services, so the church at that time began to pray about where to go and what to do, how to solve that problem. And I remember the discussions in those days, and God laid it on the leadership of the church at that time to pursue some property here in Canton, Michigan, coming out this way. So they reached out and they came to Canton and found 18 acres here on this corner and bought some farmland. That's really what it was at that time, some farmland. And began to pray about that God would fit a plan together that would allow this church to expand, to grow, and that knew eventually the day would come that we would move from those facilities in Wayne, Michigan, out here to Canton. And so when those discussions first started, it was back in the middle 70s, about 1975, 1976, right in there. And the execution on coming to Canton, they bought the land in the 80s, and then began to plan to move out here. I remember some people at that time were not all that excited about coming out here to Canton. They kind of liked it the old way. We want to be back in Wayne. We want to be, we're comfortable with that and those surroundings. And God did a lot of great things in the ministry there at Calvary Baptist Church. A lot of people saved, a lot of people baptized, a lot of people come to know the Lord. Great revival meetings with Dr. Hyman Appleman, Dr. B.R. Lakin come in, and just God put his stamp of approval and blessing on the ministry there in Wayne. Then as the church transitioned out to here, finally made the move here to Canton. It's been an enlightening place to come. God opened up the property. The church paid for the property and then took and built the gymnasium side of the ministry, then sold all the property in Wayne, took the money from that, and then paid for the gym, and so we were debt-free at that time. And they operated that way until the middle 90s, and when we needed expansion, so they then built on the sanctuary and this side of the structure here. And that's where what debt we do have, that's when it was incurred and taken on is when we built the sanctuary. When we just had the gym side, it was all paid for at that time. So when you think about that and the move here and the strategic place that we're located in, again, I want to go back today to our mission statement thought of what our mission, what our objective is, what our goal is, but I want to take it a little different approach today. Our simple mission is to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to edify and the Christian, and to bring salvation to the lost. But here's the part that I want to think about today, and that is the word evangelism. If you look on the front of your bulletin, we put on the bulletin, Kerry did this week, evangelism and discipleship. Matter of fact, if you go to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and you Google that or pull it up, you will not even find the word evangelism in the Bible. So you say, well, then why would you be preaching on evangelism? Because the Bible is all full of evangelism. It's not used in that particular word. But when we say the word evangelism, right away we understand, we know and kind of what that means. And I have watched this church down through the years come up with a lot of evangelistic or a lot of evangelism ideas of how to get the gospel out. We have a Bethel youth camp today in northern Michigan because of evangelism. And by that, we had a radio broadcast over in Wayne that broadcast the gospel to northern Michigan, and God laid it on the heart of a man up there that had some farmland, and went out on the radio broadcast that if anyone had land in northern Michigan that would like to donate that for the cause of Christ, we'd be willing to build a youth camp on that property. And so he sent a letter down, invited us to go up, and so the pastoral staff went north, and we met with him and walked all over that 200 acres and stood there on that ridge on the back of the camp and got down on our knees that day. It was Dr. Weldon Spracklin, Jim Winters, myself, Bill Paisley, and Paul Trapp. That was the very first meeting when we got the letter in the mail. Got on our knees that day and said, God, we promise you we'll build a camp here in northern Michigan to reach young people for Christ and have a place to go to preach the gospel so that people can go and hear the gospel preached, to have a camp, to have a facility to go to. And so God honored that, and the camp began to be built, and they deeded the 200 acres over to the church. That came through evangelism. And today we have a $960,000 asset in northern Michigan, all paid for, there's no debt on the camp at all, to preach the gospel, to allow winter retreats, to allow summer camps, to allow discipleship groups, or whoever wants to go north on the winter retreats, for men's retreats, for ladies' retreats, to go north and to be a part of the ministry in northern Michigan. That came through evangelism. Let's think about this. I remember in the old days at Calvary, we had another tool that was used, a bus ministry. We ran 5 buses all over Wayne, Westland, Inkster, Garden City, and Romulus. Blue buses. I see Tony back here, Tony Honeycutt, shaking his head. He knows, brother. You remember those buses? We have a missionary today in New Zealand by the name of Dale and Janet Brown that was picked up off of one of those blue buses in a Wayne neighborhood. Evangelism. You look and you see today. I remember in those days we had a daycare ministry. As fathers and mothers went to work every day and tried to support their family, they needed a place to bring their children to, and so the church operated a daycare ministry so mom and dad could go to work. And so through that ministry, God continued to bless and had an evangelistic outreach. And I see Sandy Hilton sitting back here. You worked in that daycare, amen? And other people in our church worked in that daycare over there in Van Bourne. So evangelism is very much a part of the fabric, the DNA of our local New Testament church. I today want to take and focus a little bit of this message on the fact that because now we've moved to Canton, we're in a different location. I think it's time that the church is doing well today. We are not in a financial crisis. All of our bills are paid. We have a great relationship with the Bank of Ann Arbor. We have that is all stable and doing well. I kind of like that relationship now because now they take us golfing and bring ice cream by and pies by, and that's a lot better relationship to have with a banker than having breathing down your neck. Amen. And so financially, that's in order. So there's a lot of things that I thank God. I look back and I just say, but God. That's what it is, folks, but God. God is good, and you the people, have rallied and stood faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ, and God is blessed. So here's where I, in my heart, where I kind of see today that I think it's time that we strategically, as a pastor, as a pastoral staff, as a deacons and officers, as we embark upon a new year, and as we go forward from here, I think it's time to really reassess and retake a look at our evangelistic thrust and what we want to do in the days and the time that we have before Jesus comes. It's a new time. We're living in a new era. We're living in a new place. And I began to think about here in Canton, Michigan, what a great place to live and work, you know. And I went back and I looked at the mission statement of Canton, Michigan. I just was curious one day, and so I looked at it, and the mission statement here in Canton simply is, the mission is to provide an enhanced business growth and professional development opportunities for its members by building a strong network of diverse and local-based businesses, offering quality networking and business education seminars to its members, acting as a business resource for its members and the community. The vision here in community is to see a catalyst for bringing businesses to Canton, local government, citizens together for the advancement of economic and prosperity for our community. People continually, it's amazing to me to continually see the growth that is coming into Canton, Michigan. Currently, we look at it today and we see that the population here in Canton is at 92,000. Within our city of Canton. If you take a look at it, though, and go just 3 miles out, one day just out of curiosity, I sat down, I looked at all of you as members, and I said, where are they coming from? And I started writing down zip codes, and I got up to 11 zip codes that our church family drives in from to this facility. So when I looked at that, I then realized if you go from our church, say at the corner of Cherry Hill and Sheldon, and go out 3 miles east, 3 miles west, 3 miles north, and 3 miles south, the population here is 120,000. If you just add 2 more miles to that radius and go out 5 miles in each direction, now the population goes up to 270,000. What am I saying to you today is simply this, is we have a mission field today that we're setting on, and we have a great job and a great task ahead of us, and I think it's time to refocus our energies, our strength, and to realize what strategically we're going to do to continue to move forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so when I look at that and I think about that and the responsibility that we have in my mind, I could not help but think about Acts chapter 17. And the reason why is because when I drive across the street, I see a Hindu temple. When I drive down the road on Canton Center, I see other churches with mosques and other religions. I go up and down, in and out of the marketplace, in and out of restaurants, in and around, out of the business community here, and as I visit with people, we have a very diverse community that we live in. A lot of different religions that are gathered together here within that radius, that 5 mile radius of 270,000 people. So we have a big mandate. We have a mandate to preach the gospel and to reach the... If we expect the Browns in Australia to plant local indigenous churches and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to spread the gospel in Australia, you and I have got to take a very serious, strategic look at what can we do and what can we do better and how can we reach our community better and what can we do as we move on. I love to think about the past, but the past is the past. We've got to move on to the future. And the future says, this is what's in front of us, and this is what we got to do. And our mission statement never has to change. Maybe some of the things and how we go about that might change. Culturally, things change. This change. But some things remain the same. But I think we need to think outside the box, and we need to think this is a different world that we live in today. And I think we need to take advantage of every opportunity. I remember sitting several years ago when the internet was first coming out, sitting in business meetings in Mount Pleasant, Michigan with a group of business leaders, and we were all sitting there in that room talking about the internet. What does that mean? What does that internet mean? What does it mean to a local small business, and how is that going to change the business community? I said, and I look at it today, and I'm in preachers' meetings and fellowship meetings, and I look at it and say, what does the internet mean? And, you know, at that time, my personal assessment was that I don't know what it all means, but I do know this. The internet is going to be a world game-changing event as big as the automobile, as big as the railroad, as big as, or even bigger than some of the things that we've seen come down through American history. So when you look at it today, I think we have a lot to do ahead of us. And so when I look at it and I think about evangelism, I could not help but think of Paul here in Acts 17. That's where I just want to take a few minutes to preach the word and to look at some things here in Acts chapter 17. You say, well, why this text? Well, this text was kind of like when Paul went to Athens, and prior to getting to Athens in Greece, he was over in Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica, and they're taking the gospel. There was a local New Testament church in Thessalonica, and so Paul was there preaching the gospel and ministering to people and preaching the word, and I love it in Acts 17, 2, when Paul said, and as his manner was, he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, 3 weeks, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So Paul's emphasis as he went into Ephesus was to take the Word of God, and in evangelism, everything in evangelism is always done by the Word of God, and taking the message of Christ, and then reasoning with people, and preaching the gospel, and sharing the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I loved it this morning in Sunday school. Just share briefly with you, and one of the folks that we've been praying for is Brother Jim Monroe's brother down in San Antonio, and was having some major health issues, and so Jim and Dixie here today, one of our deacons, and went to San Antonio this last week to see his brother, have a chance to visit, and to just be there with family, and they also had a burden to share the gospel because his brother Frank was not saved. And so they shared the gospel, and they wasn't sure how receptive he was going to be at first, but they knew they had a responsibility to take the gospel to him and share that with him in the love of Christ. At first, he did not respond very well. As a matter of fact, at first, the way they indicated in Sunday school this morning, he pretty much turned that down and wasn't interested. Now, a little bit later, Dixie had a chance to be alone on a one-on-one situation and visiting with him. And Frank shared with him, said, you know, by the way, what we talked about, I went ahead and opened my heart and prayed that prayer and asked Christ to come into my life. Amen? That is evangelism. That is taking the gospel. That is taking a burdened heart of a family member, somebody that's a burden and close to you, and getting on a plane or driving and going wherever it is to sit down with them, to show them the love of Christ, and to open up and give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then praying that somehow they'll open their heart and trust Christ and be saved. So that's what Paul was doing here. Paul was going into Thessalonica, preaching the gospel and reasoning with them 3 days out of the Scripture. And the verse 4 says, some of them believed, and then some of them consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women a few. And then they ran into some opposition there in verse 5, if you will, down on through verse 9. But that's not the main part of my message that I want you to see today, is because always when you preach the gospel, always when you try to evangelize, always when you try to give out the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not everyone is going to receive that with kindness, and not everyone is going to be receptive to your message. I yesterday had an opportunity. I was visiting with a gentleman and invited him to church today, and was talking about the gospel, and he was saying, you know, I respect what you do and the gospel and that, but he said, you know, that's good for some people, but you know, it's not something I'm really interested in. And I could tell the more I talked with him, he was not saved. I was trying to get him to come to church and trying to get him to be here and to preach in the gospel, and he was not yet willing to do that. His family has never gone to church, lived our whole life, raised their children without being in church. So I just continued to pray for him, and he was complimenting First Baptist Church and the preaching of the gospel, but yet not willing to accept it or believe in it himself. So when you think about it in the gospel, there's sometimes opposition to the gospel, and Paul ran into that at Thessalonica. And then I find that evangelistically, when Paul left Thessalonica, he goes on to Berea, and when they get to Berea, he again goes to the synagogue in verse 10, preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But I look in verse 11, Acts 17:11, and these in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Simply says, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I was always, and the Bible says in verse 12, then many of them believed of the men, and they're at the end of it, and of honorable women who were Greeks, and of men, not a few. And so I find it interesting that here in Berea, they went on, and even more so than the church at Thessalonica, searched the scriptures and willing to preach the gospel and give out the gospel. And guess what? Soon after happened after that came persecution. Because it says then it came there at the end of verse 13, they came thither also and stirred up the people, and so persecution even followed into Berea. But here's the core of what I want you to see today. Paul then, they take Paul and they immediately get him out of there, send him away by way of sea, and send him on to Athens. Now, Athens is an interesting place. And as I sat and I analyzed, I even looked at Canton, even what's all going on culturally in Canton, and the growth in Canton, and the diversity in Canton, and the place that God has so ordained and put this local New Testament church right in the heart of it. I think we have a biblical responsibility to really be focused on the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and what can we do to better reach this community that we are in evangelistically and getting the gospel out. All means necessary to do that, and to do it in such a way that we crank up and raise up the intensity level of getting the gospel out to the world that we live in. That's what Paul did. Paul goes on to Athens. He leaves Thessalonica, leaves Berea. Now look what happens, and he gets to verse 15 of Acts 17. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens in Greece, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him, with all speed they departed. And now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. I love that part of the scripture right here. And when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So here's the apostle going into Athens, waiting for Silas and waiting for Timothy and waiting for those to come and to join him there in the ministry. And so here he is sitting in the middle of this. And Athens, you got to understand, was a great place of philosophy, of Socrates and all the philosophers of the world. They gathered in Athens. It was also a religious hub of Greece. So it was culturally a hub, it was religiously a hub, and so there was a lot of diversity in the city of Athens. So Paul's sitting there, he looks at all this, and his heart begins to be stirred because he's a preacher of the gospel, and he sees the idolatry, he sees all the things that are around him, and sometimes I sit and I look at this, I say, my friend, well, you and I need to take the blinders off and look around us and really see the world that we live in, the culture that we live in, the environment that we live in, the community, and drive up and down these streets every day and see where we live in a very diverse area with many different belief systems. So here's Paul. He looks at this in Athens and quite concerned about it. So it says in verse 17, therefore disputed he and the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that meet with him. Not everybody's always willing to meet with you, but here they come to meet with Paul. And so I would say with that in mind that you and I should evangelistically realize that whenever you can get a hearing, wherever you can get somebody to talk to you one-on-one, wherever you can get a group of people to listen to you, by all means, my friend, take advantage of that and plant the seed, plant the gospel, leave a track, share your witness, give out the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and take advantage any time you can get a hearing. Not everybody will give you a hearing. And sometimes it's even important, I always try to ask their permission. Is it all right if I share this with you? Sure. Once they do that, then I know I got a free way, a clear way to do that. And if you don't have their permission, if you don't have a free hearing, if you don't have an opportunity to present, you're probably going to get cut off or shut down pretty quick. So here Paul had a hearing. And all that met with him. And so as they came, here comes these philosophers in. And the Bible says the Epicureans and verse 18 and the Stoics, they encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Don't be offended, my friend, if you get labeled with a name as you share the gospel, as you give out the gospel, and here Paul was labeled as a Baptist. You know what they were saying here? Here's the philosophers of the day, the educated men of the day, those that had studied and prepared. And now they're looking at Paul saying it's kind of like he's this little philosopher, kind of like, who is this guy? You know, he comes down from Thessalonica and Berea to present the gospel. Well, we want to hear what he's got to say, but they call him a babbler. And so he seemeth to be, notice it says, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God because he preached unto them, hear what it is, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. The only message that you and I have is Jesus and the resurrection. We're going to be true and loyal and faithful to our mission statement to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to edify the believer. And by the way, edification of the believer, you know what that means? That means to improve each other. The responsibility and edification that you and I have is to improve each other in the faith that you and I in this congregation should day by day, week by week, month by month, do our best to improve, to help, to build the body of Christ towards sanctification. Sanctification is a Bible doctrine that simply says that when you and I are sanctified in Christ, you are sanctified positionally in Christ, but it's also progressive to where day by day you are growing in Christ, hopefully not the same person you was today as you were a year ago. So you grow in the Lord. You progressively grow in your sanctification. So that's a responsibility here that they have. And so now they come to Paul, and Paul just preaches Jesus and the resurrection. You don't need any other message. Just take Christ to whoever you have the opportunity to. And they took him, it says here, and they brought him unto Areopagus. You know what that is in the Bible? It's Mars Hill. They brought him to Mars Hill, and they said, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? Bring him into Mars Hill and said, we never heard this before. We want to hear what you have to say about Jesus and the resurrection and the death, the burial. We've never heard this before. Tell us this. And he says in verse 20, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. And we would know, therefore, what these things mean. Just simply take the gospel of Jesus Christ and make it so simple that even a child can understand it. And so that's what Paul did. And so he said that, and he gets here to this point, that what they mean, it says, for all the Athenians here in verse 21, and all the strangers which were spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. I'm all in favor of new things. I'm really good with change. And I'm not opposed to change. There's some things that shouldn't change, and you got to figure out what's acceptable in change and what's not acceptable in change. I was reading a book the other day by Jay Adams, and a pastor that had written a book on talked about change in our life. And some of us, you know, we struggle with certain things in change. Some things should remain the same. Some things we should be willing to change. You just got to know where to sort it out. And one thing, though, that we should not be willing to change on is simply the message. Let's keep the message, and that is simply Jesus and the resurrection, and like he said right here. So here's the Athenians and the strangers. They came, and they spent all their time on nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They wanted to hear this new and this new and this new and this new, you know, as they went through. They got Paul's ear because he brings a message they had never heard before, a message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So here's how Paul, he delivers this message. In verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, verse 22, and he said, you men of Athens, I do perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Interesting, isn't it? You're too. Paul looks around the city of Athens. As you go back to verse 16, he was stirred within him, and he sees the superstitions, and he sees the belief systems, and he sees the false doctrine, and he simply says to them, you're too superstitious. And he simply says to them here, for as I pass by, behold your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Can you imagine that? They had a God, and they had something to worship for everything. They'd worship the sun God and the moon God, and they worshiped this God, and they had gods for everything, and they were always open to new ideas and new culture and new philosophies. And then they were afraid they were going to miss something, so they made an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, just in case they left one out. So Paul sees that, and he says, that's the God I declare unto you. Jesus Christ in the resurrection. I declare unto you the unknown God. Him declare I unto you. And that God, and he simply goes now goes on to tell the story that made the world and all things therein, saying that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, and as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made one blood all nations of men for to dwell all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from one of us. Find it interesting, isn't it, that he just takes and declares Christ and our Creator God, and as all you and I need to do is to realize that God is close. We just need to sometimes help people bridge the gap, give them a little bit more knowledge, a little bit more understanding, and help them make that step over and to realize that they can have faith in Jesus Christ and they can have eternal life and believe in the Creator God. So Paul says here, he says, you know, just simply in verse 28, for in him, that is in Jesus Christ, we live. And in Jesus Christ we move. And in Jesus Christ here we have our being. And as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Just simply, my friend, today, fall in love with God. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. And be all consumed with that. And make that to be your mission statement wherever you go in life. Is just take the gospel with you. Take the resurrection with you. Take the death, burial, and resurrection and preach Christ. Just give it away and give it to somebody else so they can hear that gospel. So that's all Paul did. He said, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by art or man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Paul simply had to point out to them, your gods of gold, your gods of silver, your gods of wood, and all these gods, these are not the real gods you worship. The gods that you worship is the Creator God of the universe, the one that sent down from heaven and was incarnate in human flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless and perfect life, faithful all the way to Calvary, and given his life. That's the God, the unknown God that I share with you, and the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and preach Christ. And so he says here, not by graven art or man's device. I love it. And it says in verse 30, the times of God's ignorance, he winked at it and now commandeth men everywhere to repent. Repent. That word repent is an interesting word. You know, you cannot genuinely be saved until you repent. It's different being, you know, sorry that we got caught in our sin or sorry for our sins or whatever. Repentance is a genuine change in our heart, a genuine belief and a turning away from the sin and making a 180 and asking God for forgiveness as we confess that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Repentance is a, if there's genuine repentance in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God, you'll see a change in a person's life and fruit on the tree. He's got to have repentance. And so here Paul goes to Athens and to these people and simply says here that he calls on all men everywhere to repent because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. We're learning that in Sunday school right now in 2 Peter chapter 3, and where Peter is teaching you and I about the second coming of the Lord, that the Lord is returning, but he also is talking about in 2 Peter 3, the day of the Lord is drawing near. Well, what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is, don't assume and don't take for granted that everything as it is right now is going to remain the same and continue as it is. There'll be a day that this world is going to change. They kind of maybe thought that in the days of Noah, and then all of a sudden, guess what? God created a canopy over the earth and brought water up from under the ground, and a flood came, and only Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives were saved. Don't assume that everything's going to remain the same forever. This day is coming. We just learned in Sunday school today that one of these days, this world that you and I live in today is going to be judged by fire, and the world that you and I are standing on right now is going to be burned. It was interesting in the Sunday school lesson because at the core of the earth right now is 12,400 degrees Fahrenheit. You know how hot that is? That is so hot. You can melt steel at 3,000 degrees. You can take hardcore steel and melt it to liquid at the core of the earth. And by the way, you know how far you and I are from the core of the earth? 10 miles of crust between you and I and the core of the earth. And one of these days, God's going to release all the asteroids, the things in the stars and the heavens, and from the core of the earth, and this world will be destroyed by fire. So don't assume that everything's just going to remain the same. One of these days, time's going to change, and the Bible simply says he's coming back to judge the world in righteousness. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, here's what happened. Here's the message. And by the way, you and I are just that in evangelism. We are messengers. Just take the message. And when they reject the message, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the message. Don't be offended by that. Don't just do it once or twice or three times and say, well, it didn't work for me. I gave the gospel. I gave a tract. I witnessed to somebody. I gave the story of the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ, and they turned me down. They shut me off, and they, you know, and no, don't, my friend, you got to get tougher, thicker skin than that. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the gospel, the message. And so here in Athens, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some people are going to mock. They're going to do that. I've had them do it. Some of you have had people mock at you in Christianity and the gospel. Just accept that as the norm. Some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. You ever have somebody do that to you? I've had that many times. You give them the gospel the first time, and they're just not ready to be saved. So you come back another time, and you go a little bit more, plant a little more seed. You might have come back a third time, or a fourth time, or a fifth time, till the Holy Spirit generates that seed in the heart, and then they come to Christ. So don't be offended by that. If it doesn't work the first time, don't give up so easily, because some will mock, and some will say, I hear what you say, but I'm just not ready to do that yet. Well, that's fine. Don't put on all your sales paraphernalia and try to put on a good sales pitch and talk them into it when they're not ready for that. When they're ready for it, they'll be genuinely converted to Christ and repent of their sin. So don't try to talk somebody into something that they're not ready for on their own. So we'll hear again of this matter. So Paul then departed from among them, and howbeit certain men clave unto him. I like this. The end result in verse 34 was certain men clave unto him and believed. Some believed. Among which was Dionysius here, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. When you give the gospel, friend, just expect this. Some will believe, and some will not, and yet choose to remain in their sin. We have a responsibility in evangelism. We have responsibility of a friend right here today. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ, you don't know if you took your last breath where you'd spend eternity. If I were you, I'd find my way to an old-fashioned altar and ask God to forgive me of my sin and put my belief and trust and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ before it's eternally too late. And then not only that, you and I should take it very seriously. It's great to see Craig and Brenda here today and that, but this week was a very difficult week because Brenda's father, being in church last week and had a chance to visit with him, and thought everything was fine, and hi, how you doing, and he was here on the Lord's Day last Sunday, and today he's in heaven. 1 week. Totally caught us all by surprise. So as we look around today, just do this, would you, for just a moment? Take and turn to your right and look at the person right beside you, to your right. Now turn and look to the left. Got a good lens? That person may be in church next week. And they could be in heaven. Think about that. You say, well, it just won't happen. It won't be me. You don't know. Come next week, you might be looking for a new pastor. Because I'll be in heaven. You don't know. There's no guarantee for any one of us. We've got to take this thing on evangelism serious as a church body. God takes it serious. We got to take it serious. Paul took it serious in Athens. Are you saved? Have you repented of your sins? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Let's pray. Father God, today we love you.